God's word to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the power of the word of God. Spirit of God, come and use your word in the hearts of each person here. Even as you say you will in this text, we're thankful for your perfect word and pray that it would be used mightily today. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Morning, Keystone. I don't know what you heard in that text, but the word rest appeared a lot. Anybody going to get a nap this afternoon? I heard that. Some of you are like, Fry, you're preaching. I'm going to nap now and I'll be awake this afternoon. Hope that doesn't happen, but it could. Just trying to get some rest, right? You've been there? Like my daughter-in-law had a baby, so they have two now, and so they're dealing with, you know, a toddler and a newborn, and like some of you parents are there, right? Like I'm just trying to get some rest. What's a nap? Maybe you're there. Bible has a lot to say about rest, and we heard, again, a lot in that text. We heard that word last week quite a bit. This is 1 Kings 5:1. This is the Old Testament. Solomon, king in the Old Testament, is going to build the temple. Notice the context. The Lord my God has given me, rest on every side. There's no enemy or crisis. Ready to build. This is Jesus, New Testament, Mark 6, speaking to his followers. Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. Church Father Augustine, speaking King James, man. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. Just trying to get some rest. And rest is prominent in the Bible. It's prominent in the text that was read to us. It's prominent in the text last week. Did you know in chapters 3 and 4, that word appears 10 times, rest. And the author is saying to the ancient audience in Hebrews, since you have responded in faith to the good news, hopefully you have your Bible open. If you don't, go to Hebrews chapter 4, because that's where we're going to be. And Hebrews 4:2, for since we also have received the good news. So he says, you've received the good news. What's the good news? The good news is the message of Jesus. And he talked about that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It's news that's better than angels and better than Moses. It's the good news. And he says, you've responded in faith to that. In chapter 13, verse 7, he says, it's the good news that was spoken to you. And he reassures them that because you believed it, you're going to enter rest. You're going to enter rest. So rest is a big deal. Rest is a big deal. It's already, but not in the Bible and here in Hebrews. And rest is not the sermon today, but we got to build some scaffolding for the sermon, and it's rest, all right? So stay with me. Rest is in the Bible and here in Hebrews. It's already, but it's not yet. It's inaugurated, but it's not consummated, all right? It's past, present, and future. When the author talks about rest, it's big, big, big. Let me read some of this. 3a, look, chapter 4, 3a. This is in your Bible. For we who have believed enter the rest. See it there? 4, verse 4. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way. This is creation. On the seventh day, God, he rested. You're with me from all his works. Again, in the passage, he says, they will never enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, rest, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. You're like, I got it, Fry. Rest is a big deal. It is a big deal. It's a big deal in this text, big deal in the Bible. I want to show you a Venn diagram. All right, this is not mine. Pastor, author Alistair Begg put this together. But it's the first Venn diagram I've ever drawn. I'm really proud of it. I mean, the arts team, I drew it. The arts team made it look good, all right? You're going to look at this, I know, take a picture of it, whatever, but listen too, because it's important. This is a picture of rest in the Bible. This is why we have to build some scaffolding with what he's talking about with rest here, why it's so important as we get through the rest of the text. I like to call this the right rhythms of rest. These are the right rhythms of rest throughout the Bible. Notice it begins where the author of Hebrews begins, with those who made it out of Egypt. You went through the wilderness and into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 25, God says, when the Lord your God gives you rest. That's rest that was promised in Numbers chapter 14 when he says, to the, when he says the spies, enter the land, right? So rest in the Old Testament was a promised land, but rest was also God's rest after creation. You know this story? Some of us were familiar with the creation story, right? On the seventh day, God, you're with me. Not as good as 8 o'clock was, I'm sorry, but you're with me, all right? This is Genesis 2:2. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done and he rested on a seventh day from all the work he had done. So it's interesting. I can't spend a lot of time on this, but it's interesting because in the Old Testament, we had the Sabbath rest, which was at the end of the week. And now rest goes back to the created order. Genesis 2:2, rest on the first day, on the seventh day, from Sabbath to the seventh day. How do we get there? Well, God established rest at creation, right? But then what happened? Sin, right? Mankind sinned, Adam and Eve. And because of sin, that pattern for man's rest, because of sin and entering the world, that pattern was disrupted. And we live in that now, don't we? Like some of you grabbed a hold of Sabbath ideas. We've turned that into a verb in our culture. Like, well, I'm Sabbathing. Awesome. That's great. But how many of you Sabbath perfectly? None of you, right? Like some of you are like, Fry, I can't wait to get out of here. I'm not taking a nap. I got a list of 100 things to do, right? Why? Because that pattern of rest has been disrupted by sin. The created order, the way God created, has been disrupted. So God's like, you know what? Creation, physical rest, I'm gonna make a new creation, spiritual rest. So he sent us who? Jesus, always the right answer. Jesus, yes. He sent us Jesus, and that's the third thing. In Jesus and in our redemption, in the fact that Jesus came and he died on the cross and he rose again, we celebrate rest in Jesus. Look what he says in verse 4:3. For we who have believed enter the rest. You, because of sin, you can't find rest yourself. Some of you, your legs going like this because you're restless right now. We can't solve the rest problem. Jesus did though. Creation, physical rest. Redemption in Jesus, spiritual rest. Matthew 11:28 is an interesting verse where Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, loaded down, and I will give you, thank you, there's a good one. He was at 8 o'clock. Rest, yes, he will give you rest. So Jesus gives us rest in redemption. This really isn't mentioned in Hebrews, but it's extra. Rest in eternity then, that's the last thing. Revelation 14:13 says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors. You ever hear that when someone passes, you're like, they entered their rest. Well, if they're in Christ, that's true. And their works follow them, Revelation says. So that's rest, it's big. And it really is a scaffolding, the foundation, the framework that we have to talk about, Hebrews chapter 4. So look at verse 8, kind of summarize this, verse 8. The writer of Hebrews says, for if Joshua had given them rest, promised land, right? Joshua led them into the promised land. If that would have been all that we were talking about when it comes to rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. Well, who spoke about it later? David, Psalm 95, which is quoted here. So promised land rest wasn't the only rest. And the blessings of number 14 and Psalm 95 that we looked at last week and we're looking at this week a little bit, they preview the ultimate rest that is inaugurated in Jesus. We rest in Christ and that we will experience ultimately in the future restoration of all creation when we will rest. You with me? Some of you are like, I'm ready to leave. I know it's a lot, but that's hugely important. Can you just stand back and see when we looked at that Venn diagram, like, man, the overlap of this idea of rest. God has given us rest, and the implications are huge. Going on a trip for the holidays, are you? Like, Jolynn and I are, we've been talking about that. It's gonna be a drive trip. We've got a long way to go, and so we're figuring that out over the holidays. How are we gonna get? And listen, I'm not as young as I used to be, so driving, I get tired, right? So before I leave, I wanna rest up for the trip, right? You there? Like, get a good night's sleep. Get behind the wheel, but usually I make it halfway and I'm tired. So I stop at that's better than 8 o'clock. Excellent, especially this side. Stop at a rest stop. Kick my seat back and I rest for a while. We're not there yet, but I'm tired. And so I get some rest along the way. Then we get there with the family and guess what we do? We rest. rest with the family, right? I rest with the family. I'm on vacation now. Does that help a little bit? That's so the picture of rest in the Bible is this huge picture of rest that was inaugurated, but it's not consummated. It's here, but it's coming. It's past, it's present, it's future, huge. That's the rest of God, and I want that. And the writer of Hebrews says to his ancient audience, if you're in Jesus, you got that. You got that. So what are the implications? Well, there's some implications. Let me give them and apply them, all right? Several things. In the promise of rest, look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains. Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest, who's the his? God's, right? God's the one providing the rest. In the promise of rest, there is security because God is the one promising rest. The writer has said back in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, listen, the good news of Jesus is a more profound good news than that of Moses. That's how one writer puts it. Like, you're locked into Moses. Jesus is better than Moses. And so you've put your hope and your faith in that promise of the rest in Jesus. And that rest, that promise of rest from God remains. God makes promises. You know that? You know how many worship songs have the idea of promise in them? Look that up sometime. Like worship songs with promise. Almost every word. You know how many love songs have? You ever had your heart broken? Had my heart broken before. Sometimes that love song talks about promise and broken promises, right? We've been there. You know why? There's something about somebody making a promise and breaking a promise that grabs us. God makes promises. He doesn't break those promises. And some of us today, we need confidence in that. We need to know we can be committed to that. The writer of Hebrews says to this ancient audience, hey, God makes promises, and in the promise of his rest, it remains, and there's security. The need of this original audience and for us is to have confidence in and commitment to that promise. Because here's what I know. There's some of you, life is hard right now, and you're looking at your life knowing and following Jesus, and it's hard, and you say, you know what, man, it's hard to believe. We have a term for that in our culture now. You know what it is? Deconstruction. You ever heard that term? Like, it's a fancy term for people kind of walking away from Jesus. It's a good term. I mean, it's a helpful term to understand where people are at, but people have been deconstructing from Jesus for a long time, and it's a sad thing. And listen to me. I want to be a shepherd to you. I want to be gentle with you because Jesus is gentle to those who are struggling. God makes promises that remain. And you, my friend, if you're doubting, if you're lacking confidence in Jesus and resting in him, Jesus is gentle with you. And you can have confidence in, and you should have commitment to that promise. I want you to know that. I want you to press into that. I want you to be Thomas instead of Demas. Which name do you like better, Thomas or Demas? I like Thomas. If you're a Demas here, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you got that name. I'm kidding. I'm sorry, right? Let me show you Thomas and Demas. These are characters in the Bible. Thomas, close follower of Jesus. This is early on. Then Thomas said to his fellow disciples, let's go so that we may die with him. Thomas, man, committed to Jesus. Like, Jesus is going through a rough thing here in John 11. You can read that, but Thomas is like, I'm with you, Jesus, even if I die. That's confidence. Now tell me something. For those of you who know your Bible, what is Thomas known as? He's known as blank Thomas. You're right. Sound like he's doubting there? He sounds like he's in there. It sounds like he is confident in and committed to the promise of God. But here's the thing with Thomas. He deconstructed a little bit. Do you know that? Like later in life, you know what he told his friends after resurrection? He's like, listen, unless Jesus shows up and shows me the wounds in his hands, and I can see the hole in his side, I don't believe. You know what Jesus did? He showed up and he said, hey, Thomas, it's me, man. Look, it's me. Jesus was gentle with Thomas. And so, friend, listen, if you're struggling in your doubts, I don't want to steamroll you. I don't. I want to give you security in the promise that remains. Security, confidence, commitment to it. Demas? This is what it says about Demas. He's deserted me and he loved the present world. Don't go that way. Don't fall away. Don't run away from your faith if you're struggling with doubts. Be Thomas, because Jesus is gentle with you. I wanna help you with that as a pastor. Kids, Keystone Church is wired to help you with that. Don't walk away. There should be security in the promise that remains. Confidence, commitment to. Be Thomas. Don't be Demas. I love this verse. Friends, listen. I cannot tell you how much this verse has meant to me in dark nights of my soul throughout the years. Because I have doubts, just like you. I've written these things, John writes, to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may hope. That's not what it says. So you may know that you have eternal life. That's the promise that remains. It's secure. You can commit to it. You have confidence in it. God makes promises. Rest in them securely and confidently and committed. Listen, I want you to know that because the things we're going to talk about next are hard. You understand? Hard. Sobering hard. Convicting. But that's where I want to start because that's where the author starts. In the promise of rest from God. In knowing Jesus and resting in him, there is security. But in the warning, there is urgency because there's a warning in this passage. There is a warning in this passage. Look at some of these verses with me. One, this was read to us, but I want to reemphasize these. Look at the second part of verse one. I underlined these. Let us, what? Beware. Let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. The end of verse three. This is God speaking in Psalm 95. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter rest. This is verse five. Again, in that passage, he says, they will never enter my rest. This is verse six. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter the rest because of disobedience. Verse 11, jump over there. For verse 11, therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. Listen, in the promise that remains, there's security. But in the warning, there is urgency. Notice what the writer says in verse 7. He says, again, he specifies a certain day today. What is today? When is today? One writer notes that today means faith is called for in this hour. To the children that were going to enter the promised land and were living in disobedience, God said, today is the day to make the decision to walk in faith. And for us, here's the warning. If your heart is getting cold and your heart is hardening to the things of God, today is the day to change that. Fall's coming. You're working on, you're like getting ready to winterize your house. I'm getting ready for that. Like cutting some stuff down. The grass is shorter. The leaves are falling. I wake up every day like, I'll do it tomorrow. My wife gets to a point where she's like, you're doing it today. Okay. I get up on a Saturday. Today's the day. I'm cleaning it up. I cannot tell you the urgency with which the author of Hebrews says to the ancient audience, today's the day of faith. You playing with God? Don't play with God. Listen, you're struggling with your doubts. There is security in the promise. There is the rest of God, and it is a promise to you. So have confidence and be committed. But listen, if you're playing games with God, there is a warning of urgency. Don't play games with God. He doesn't play games. I told you it's hard, isn't it? Take some examination of life. There's a warning, and that warning is a warning of urgency. Today is the day to believe. Today is the day to soften your heart. Look, verse one says, beware, fear, be wary, tremble with fear, that verse says. If you're playing games with God, there's an urgency to stop that. Verse seven, do not harden your hearts. That's used in chapter 3, verse 8, verse 15. I don't want a hard heart, do you? That sounds bad. It is bad. Dear God, save me from a hard heart. What's the cure for a hard heart, do you know? It's the gospel. It's Jesus, right? Last week, Pastor Brent showed us from the book of Ezekiel, of all places, where the writer there, Ezekiel, says, God takes out a heart of stone, gives me a heart of flesh. Ultimately, you know what? The only one that can soften my heart is Jesus. The only one that can give me the hope of rest is Jesus. He saved me. That's God, take out a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. But here's the thing the writer is warning against. He's saying, don't allow your heart to harden. Don't become callous. What does that look like in a life? Well, two things. We don't take today for granted. You want to know You want to know how you're doing with your heart, and whether or not it's hardening? Are you taking today for granted? Today. Now, today is the day of faith. Today is the day to change if you're walking away. It's a warning, urgency. I'll put it off. God doesn't care. He cares. Today. Remember Samson? You know the story, Samson and Delilah? Samson, temptation, big problem of his. Gets mixed up in the wrong relationships. And Delilah tries to, she's put up to trying to pull him away from God. Remember the story? Man, it's all on Samson. It's all on him. He plays games with God and he's like, oh yeah, you know, if you braid my hair, if you cut my toenails, that's not in there. But it's like, he comes up with like four or five things that she's like, he's like, if you do this to me, I'm a dead man. And so she does it. He wakes up and he destroys the Philistines. It's so funny, like four or five times. The end of the story there in Judges 16, you know the story if you've read it. If not, check it out. He says, you know what the secret of my strength is? My long, beautiful hair. I don't know anything about that, but my long, beautiful hair. Delilah says, okay. She cuts his hair. This is Judges 16, 20. You ready? When he woke from his sleep, after playing games, he said, I will escape as I did before, and I will shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Now listen, I know the Spirit of God worked differently in the Old Testament than he does now. But I'm just telling you, there's a lesson from Samson. It's this: don't harden your heart. And one way you know that your heart is not hard is if there's an urgency for today. I don't take today for granted, because it's not ours to take for granted. The writer of Hebrews tells us that. This statement is precise and it's careful and sobering. Check this out. It's from a theologian. He's passed. Alec Motier, wonderful man of God. He said, look at this. He's talking about a hard heart. How does a hard harden? Look at this. None of us can say, I can risk one more choice and still retain freedom to give up this bad habit. You can pass the point where freedom to change has been lost and still think, I can give it up anytime I want. Only God foresees when the choice that kills freedom has been made. Indeed, the Bible claims that because he is God, he is the one that fixes that point. It's sobering. And listen, in the warning, there's urgency. Don't take today for granted. Do take sin seriously. That's the second thing the author of Hebrews tells us. Listen, he says, beware. Verse 2, these people, they were not united with us. Verse 3, they will not enter rest. Verse 5, they will never enter my rest. Verse 6, they did not enter because of disobedience. Verse 7, don't harden your hearts. Verse 11, make every effort so that you don't fall away in a pattern of disobedience. Listen, the rest that is inaugurated and that will be consummated in Jesus is his work. I understand. But is my life demonstrating that I don't take today for granted and I do take sin seriously? Is that your life? Has that been your week? You took sin seriously? I took sin seriously? I woke up every day like, God, this is yours today. There's no guarantee. What I think I can stop today, maybe I can't. What I think I'm going to start, maybe I can't. God, you're in control. Am I living my life like that? It's a demonstration of a heart that's not hardening. I want that in my life. Parents, look at this. This is such a great verse. This is Job. This is Job before the wheels fell off Job's life. Man, his life was, what happened with him was awful. But he was a man of God. Look at this, parents. Whenever a round of banqueting was over, he would party with his kids, like good party, not bad party. Whenever a round of banqueting was over, Job would send for his children and purify them. He would rise up early in the morning to offer burnt offerings for all of them. For Job thought, perhaps my children have sinned and they've cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular practice. Like three times a week when him and the kids went to Applebee's for lunch. After they were done, he would go home and he would take that priestly role as the head of his home and say, I don't know what my kids are thinking. And God, I don't want them to be cursed. And he would offer a sacrifice for them. Thankfully, we don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to offer animals for our kids. But he took seriously sin in the life of his family and in his own life. And don't you love the end of that verse, Mom and Dad? It was his regular practice. Regular, he would go before God and say, God, my kids, where are they at? I care about sin. You living like that, Mom and Dad? Am I living like that with my kids and my grandkids? Because in this warning, there's an urgency. Don't take today for granted. Take sin seriously. This is John Owen. We've seen this before. This should be a Keystone shirt. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. It's true. If you know and follow Jesus, you will live with urgency. You won't take today for granted. You will take sin seriously. Last thing is in the Word of God, there's accountability. Promise of God, there's security. Warning, there's urgency. In the Word of God, accountability. 4:12. For the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts, the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. In the Word of God, there is accountability. Here's the thing with the Word of God. It breaks me down, it brings things into the light, and it builds me up. Does God's Word do that for you? Dear God, may your Word break me down, bring into the light the things that need to be exposed, and build me up. When was the last time God's Word broke you down? Because some of us, we treat God's Word like a sword in a sheath, and like, look at this great sword, and I love theological facts, and take me deeper, and tell me more about the Bible, more and more. I just want more information. But when was the last time God, by the power of his Spirit, took that sword out of his sheath and cut you with it? It broke you down. When was the last time God said, Matt, this is sin in your life and you need to take it seriously. This is what the Bible says. Matt, you're naked before me and this exposes you. When was the last time God's Word did that in my life? Yeah, check out my sword, isn't it nice? I don't really use it, but I know a lot about it. Really? Is that all God's Word is to me? Man, because in the Word of God, the writer of Hebrews says there's accountability. That's the place we go to be accountable, to look at my life and say, man, is my heart starting to harden? Because I don't want that to happen. When was the last time God's Word broke you down? When was the last time it brought something to light? When was the last time it built you up? Look at this verse. This is 1 John 2:19. These people left our churches. And he's not talking about people who just leave church sometime. That's not what we're talking about here. He's talking about people. Well, let me read it. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved they did not belong with us. That's serious. And you know what? Every church I've been in, there's people who come in and like, oh, they're one of us, and they go away. It's like, they're not one of us. Isn't that a terrifying thing? They're heart-hardened. And they walked away. It's like, well, they used to be right here. They used to be in a connection group. I seen them usher. She's gone. He's no longer here. He's not one of us. No accountability. I don't want that to happen to me. And friends, I'm not living scared running for God. I'm just saying there is a warning. There is a warning, and in that warning, there's urgency. And it says, Matt, are you taking your sin seriously? Are you taking today for granted? The author of Hebrews says to the ancient audience, in the promise of God's rest, there is security. So be confident and committed. But in the warning for God, there's urgency. Don't take today for granted. Take sin seriously. So let me apply this, all right, quickly. 5 minutes, 4 minutes. Run to your rest. That's what I want to tell you. Run to your rest. Did I say run for your rest? No, if I do, fire me, because I'm wrong. Like, heresy wrong. You can't run for your rest. You can't run to God and be like, well, if I do all these things for God, I get to rest. You can't. We're sinners. We're restless people. And without Christ, there's no rest. Without his redemption, we rest in him. But we can run to our rest. Run to your rest. Paul says, I love this. At the end of his life, he says, I fought the fight. I finished kept the faith. Run to your rest. Three things quick. Put your confidence in and be committed to the promise of God. If you're here and your heart's tender and you're struggling with doubts, listen, put your confidence in. Make your commitment to the promise of God. You've won, so keep running. You understand that? You've already won the race. Jesus won it for you. Keep running. It's like you're running the race. Someone goes up to you like, hey, I see you're running this race. How's it going? Oh, I've already won the race. What? Yeah, I've already won. I'm just running to be faithful. Is that true? Yes. Both those things are true. But if I see you never running, I'm like, well, are you running the race? No, not really. You see? Do you understand? Friends, run to your rest. Put your confidence and be committed. Run with the knowledge that you've already won this race. And so every day is a God, I want to be faithful to you. Put your confidence in and be committed to the promise of God. If you're struggling with that, let's talk. Make every effort. That's the second thing. Look at verse 11. Make in that race. Make every effort. 4:11. Make every effort. This guy's past, Christian philosopher, Dallas Willard said this. Grace, this is so good. Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. See the difference? Make every effort. Put effort in running for your rest. Earning means attitude and a status. Status. Listen, the rest of God is not something you gain via status. My wife travels a lot. She has a status at hotels. You know, these, some of you people are like this, right? Like I go, when I travel with her, I go to a hotel, like her name's on the marquee, like here's your bottle of water, Mrs. Fry, who's the loser with you, you know, when I travel. But some of you got that, right? You got status at a hotel. The rest of God is not like that. It's not like, well, I do all these things for God, so I have status now. Down with that. That's not how God works. Jesus has the status. He's the one who redeemed us. Our rest is in him. But man, it's effort. It's like running a race. And that's important. Make every effort. God is not opposed. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Are you putting in the effort? Look at this, 2 Peter 1:10. So dear brothers and sisters, work hard. Work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Does it say work to be those who God has called and chosen? No, fire me. No, it's not what it says. It says, work hard to prove. What in my life says I know and follow Jesus? What in my life says I have confidence in and I'm committed to the promise of his rest? That I don't take today for granted, that I do take my sin seriously. How do I demonstrate that my heart is not hardening? Make every effort, live with the people of God and the word of God. That's the last thing. Have confidence in and commitment to the promises of God. Make every effort. And finally, live with the people of God and the word of God. I believe this church and Christian community is a matter of life and death. I'm saying that. And if you're not connected, get connected, because church and Christian community is a matter of life and death. It's a place with the people of God and the word of God is the place where I am broken down, things are brought to light, and I am built up. And if I don't have that in my life, I don't know what's going on in my heart. But I sit with people every week in a connection group who say, how's your heart, Matt? And they don't say it like that, but that's what they're saying to me. And they call me out on things and say, man, this is what God's word says, and I don't see it in your life. You got people doing that for you? Taking the word of God, pulling the sword out of the sheath and breaking some things down. And bringing it into the light. And then building me up when I have those doubts. And I say, hey, I need to press in the promise of God. And my brothers and sisters in Christ say, be encouraged, Matt. Be confident. We need that. It's a matter of life and death. You know that? Live with the people of God and the word of God. Run to your rest. Go in the power of the gospel. Run to your rest. This is it. This is the end of Hebrews right here. This is the end of the book. Check this out. I'm stealing preaching from somebody down the road. Don't care. Let us, look at this verse, two verses. Look at the writer says. Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us, what? Let us run. Let us run. You see that? I don't take today for granted. I take my sin seriously and I run. You running? I run with endurance the race that lies before me, keeping my eyes on Jesus. I have doubts. I know you have doubts. I have doubts too. Put your eyes on Jesus. Writer says, why? Well, because he's a pioneer. That's that word source. He's the pioneer. He's the perfecter. He already ran the race. I already won the race. So you know, Jesus did. Won it for me. I'm just running to be faithful. He's the source and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a verse. What two verses there. Security. Security in the promise. Jesus ran the race for us. But there's urgency in the warning. Run. Run to your rest. Where does God need to meet you? By the Spirit of God and the Word of God this morning. In words of security to you, there's hope, there's security in the promise, or in urgency, there's a warning. Don't take today for granted. Take your sin seriously. Run to your rest. Let's pray. What a word. God, thank you, Spirit, for using the scriptures. Thank you for the rest of a Savior who died and was risen so that we can rest, and we can rest someday. So Lord, I thank you for the clarity that's brought out of just so many thoughts in the mind of this writer. Only the Spirit of God could bring us this truth. And so I pray that for some of us, it would be the word of security that we need to fall on us. Jesus is gentle. Bring us back in our doubts. Some of us need warned in the urgency of today. Don't take it for granted. Take sin seriously. Make us those people, however you call us, in Jesus' name, amen.